In Hebrews chapter 1, notice with me as we read from verses 1, 2, and 3. These are the things that's been on my mind this week. And seven amazing statements here about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got this titled, you see on the board, God Has Spoken. And I've kind of got a little subtitle there, Reasons Why We Should Listen to the Son. And he said here in verse 1, Hebrews, by the way, is a wonderful book. It shows the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus Christ. It describes Him in every detail, who that He is. In this book, we see the establishment of the new covenant. We see that it gives Christ His exalted place and speaks of His deity, His divinity. He says here in verse 1, I like the way it just starts off. Amen. He says, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege again that You've given us to assemble together. We ask, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that You would meet with us this morning. We ask, Lord, that Your will to be done in each of our lives. Lord, we ask Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Lord, help us to look at this and realize this is Your precious Word that You have given to us as Your children, as Your people. And we ask, Lord, that as we come here and consider these few verses, that we will have a better understanding of who our Savior is. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. God has spoken. Reasons why we should listen to the Son. We find in these three verses God's final word to mankind is spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. There has been no new revelation since the days that Jesus Christ lived upon this earth. We have the completed Word of God. He gave us the Word. The apostles wrote it down. And there's been no new revelation since then. Anybody that claims that they have a new revelation from God, you can rest assured that they are lying to us. Now, notice with me as we come here, I want to just lay a little foundation and then we'll get into our outline. We got seven thoughts that we want to give this morning. Again, the Lord, number one, He is heir of all things, in verse 2. Number 2, He is the Creator of all things, again, verse 2. Verse 3, He is the brightness of God's glory. The next thing, number 4, He is the express image of His person. And number 5, He controls all things. Number 6, He purchased redemption for mankind, again in verse 3. And then number 7, also in verse 3, He is enthroned in heaven. Now, you could easily preach an entire message on each of these. And some of these we have in the past. But we're just going to briefly look at some things pertaining to this. But notice, let's give an introduction and here. And he says in verse 1, he said, God who at sundry times, that means different, many different times or different periods of history like in the Old Testament. He said, God who at sundry times and divers manners, that means in various ways. We know that in the Bible, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through dreams and visions. And there's a number of different ways that God spoke here in the Old Testament to give the people the Word of God, mainly through the prophets. And so he says, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the prophets, we go back, we see Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many of the prophets back there. They gave the Word of God to the people of God in the Old Testament. But notice he says in verse 2, he says, hath in these last days. You and I are living in the last days. The last days, according to Acts 2:17 and other places, 1 John 2:18, the last days is reference to this present age in which we live. The gospel dispensation, or whatever you want to call it. It has to do with the time between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming. And it is the final dispensation. There's nothing that follows this except the establishment of God's kingdom. The cross, when Jesus died on the cross is the inauguration of the last days because the cross is the center of history. So he says in verse 2, he says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." Now think about this as we consider Jesus Christ is the fullness of divine revelation. Again, in John chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so, when we come to this passage and we consider it, we see here that there are no new revelations. After we get past the Christ and the apostles and what they wrote down for us for the last nearly 2,000 years or over 1,900 years, this is the revelation that we have, God's last and final revelation to mankind and to His people is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been many over the years have claimed to have had revelations from God. But He said here in verse 2, notice again, He says in verse 2, He said, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Why should we listen to the Son? Because, number one, He is the heir of all things. That's a good reason to listen. He is the only begotten of the Father. And we should listen to Him because He is the heir of all things. Notice as we begin reading in verse 4, he says in verse 4, and by the way, when I go through the Scriptures and I think about Him being the heir of all things, like I say, you can preach entire messages on this, but when you go to the book of Psalms in chapter 2, verse 7 and in verse 8, actually the entire Psalm, you're going to find that He possessed the right of the firstborn. And we find His Messiah's sonship, I guess we could call it that. In other words, everything belongs unto the Son, even the nations, as we read that chapter. And then also in Matthew 3:17, where the Lord begins His ministry, He said, "This is My beloved Son," the Father says. He said, "in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17, verse 5, where we see the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said, "Hear ye Him." And Matthew 21, verse 38, we find that Israel as a nation, not every individual, but Israel as a nation, rejected Jesus Christ as Son. There's a parable given there from verse 33 through 46. And the Lord sent prophets and they killed the prophets. He sent them time after time. He said, "Well, I'll send My Son." And they said, "Well, here's the heir." He said, we'll kill Him." And so they did literally kill the Lord. And we find that Jesus said, "The kingdom should be taken from you and given to a people, a holy nation, a little flock." And the Pharisees and scribes, they knew that Jesus was speaking to them. Well, the Bible said in Luke 19:14, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so they rejected Him as being heir, the only begotten Son. And this is why the Lord says in Matthew 28:18, in giving of the Great Commission, He said, "All power is given to Me in heaven and earth." And so the Lord challenged them on the fact that He was the heir. They challenged Him, saying that He was not. And so He is the heir of all things. Now I want you to just think about that. He's the only begotten Son. And He is the heir of all things. In verse 4 of this same chapter, He says, "Being made so much better than the angels, He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto, and by the way, the book of Hebrews, let me say this. We find the superiority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and we find that He's better than the prophets, and He's better than Moses. In this chapter, He's better than the angels. We find as we read through the book of Hebrews, He's better than the priesthood, and this is what we see all through the book of Hebrews. This book is written to Jewish believers in the first century to encourage them to not go back into Judaism. Keep in mind that when Hebrews is written, the temple is still standing. They're still giving animal sacrifices as a nation is concerned. And many times Peter and them are preaching at the temple and ministering at the temple. And so the book is written to encourage them to go on and not to turn back into Judaism, to the sacrifices and the rituals and the things like that, but to continue with the Lord. In verse 5, he said, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he said, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne." Notice that he's talking to the Son. He said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever, and even a scepter of righteousness." Notice, is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we see here the throne of the Lord. We see that he's an angel. He's exalted. I shouldn't say he's an angel. He's exalted above the angels. And he receives the inheritance that no one else has. Not only that, if you'll notice with me in chapter 2, we'll come back to chapter 1 in just a moment, but in chapter 2, speaking about God has spoken through His Son. He said in verse 1, He said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Now notice the next two verses. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." We see in these verses that God has spoken to us through His Son. Again, and that is confirmed to us by the apostles, by them that heard Him. And again, that begins with the 12 apostles. Then later we'd have Paul writing and so forth. Now notice with me back in chapter 1, and this time let's go to verse 2 again. Alright, the first point is that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. That's a good reason to listen to Him, right? He's given the final revelation of God. He's given us the final word from heaven. The second reason that we should listen to Him is in verse 2. Notice the end of that verse. He said, "Not only hath He appointed heir of all things, but He said, by whom also He made the worlds." Notice that, by whom also He made the worlds. Number 2, He is the Creator of all things. This helps us whenever we keep this in our hearts and minds. I want you to turn with me to the book of John. And notice in John chapter 1. This shows us of the pre-existence of Christ. That He was God manifest in the flesh. Revelation 3:14, it says that the beginning of the creation of God. Many of the occults want to take that passage and twist it around. Jesus Christ is the Creator. 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 6, He's called, it says there, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Revelation 4:11, many other places, He is the Creator. This is another reason we should listen to Him. Notice, as we come to John, I'm going to be reading in chapter 1. And by the way, as you go through the book of John, a wonderful book as well, chapter 3 and verse 13, we see the pre-existence of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 38 through 51, again we see the pre-existence of Christ. Chapter 8 and verse 56, 57 and verse 58, we see that Christ was with the Father in the very beginning before He ever came to this earth to be born in a manger. We see the pre-existence of Christ. We see His deity manifest again throughout the book of John as well as in the book of Hebrews. Now I want to be reading here in John, verse 1. And notice and I'm going to continue on, and I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3, verse 14, verse 18, because when we get to our next point, we're going to see that He's the brightness of God's glory. That's going to tie in with John chapter 1. He is expressed image of His person. That's also going to tie in. So I want to bring some thoughts from verse 3 and 4 also into our second point here. But notice as we read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now notice verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." Jesus Christ participated in creation. He's not only our Redeemer, but He is also our Creator. And notice with me as we come to verse 14, and again, be thinking about the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. But He said in verse 14, "And the Word was made man at flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then in verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father." Notice He hath declared Him. God is a Spirit, He's invisible. And we find here that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That's important as we, again, move into these next points here. But notice, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And notice with me in Ephesians, this time I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. And there's many other verses. I'm just giving a few on each one of these. But notice with me in Ephesians chapter 3. And let me read one verse here from this particular chapter. "He is the Creator of all things, by whom also He made the worlds," Hebrews says. Now notice as we come to this passage. By the way, the cults will deny, as you heard me say 100 times, they'll deny the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Those are the two things that are attacked. It's who that Christ is and what that Jesus Christ accomplished. Those are always the root of the attacks of those who wants to destroy true Christianity. Now notice with me as we come here to verse 9. And I'll tell you what, you can turn loose of the book of Hebrews if you want. And that's another good reason, I guess, for writing it on the board. But notice in Ephesians chapter 3, we have these words in verse, I'm going to read verse 8 and 9, but verse 9 is a verse, and after Paul is writing to the church and he's encouraging them, he's talking about the mystery, and he said in verse 8, "He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Verse 9, he said, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And these are just a few verses. There's others in Colossians. We'll read that a little bit later. There's another one in Corinthians. And we see clearly that Jesus Christ participated in creation. Again, this is just simply another. Not only is He heir of all things, but He is the Creator of all things as well. Now let's go to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be reading in chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be reading in chapter 7. I'm trying to limit the verses with a 7-point message here. My messages are usually 3, and unless we're doing expository teachings as we do on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But notice now as we come to the book of Chronicles, and I want to read in chapter 7, the first few verses from this chapter. Now the next thing I have on the board up here is that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Now I want you to think about this. He is the brightness of God's glory. In other words, literally, He possesses the same attributes. He possesses all the glory of His Heavenly Father. The radiance from God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The shining forth is seen in Jesus Christ. We think about the sun. We get the radiant beauty and the warmth and the heat and so forth from the physical sun. We get it here from this earth. Well, Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Son of God, and through Him we see the glory of God. Now, how many of you have heard the expression of the Shekinah glory? You're not going to find that word, you know, in the Bible, but it is a phrase that has been used over the years to express a divine visitation of God upon this earth. And so I want you to notice a passage here that I believe that we see that glory. You say, what is the Shekinah glory? Well, it basically is the abiding presence of God among His people. Isn't that what we see in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He dwelt among His people. And this is what Christ is. Christ is His name. One of His names is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we find in the Old Testament, there is that cloud that was associated with the tabernacle, later with the temple. We find the fire by night, the cloud by day that was associated with God's people for 40 years in the wilderness. And what we're going to read right now is the glory of God, that is God's presence, was associated with the dedication of the temple that Solomon and the children of Israel had built. We see here God's glory. Now what I'm trying to do is give you an illustration here in 2 Chronicles to show us how that Christ radiated the glory of God upon this earth and to you and I even to this day. Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says that He would not give His glory to another. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted God's glory and presence to be with them. In Isaiah 60 verses 3 and verse 19, we find that the Gentiles would one day be associated with the light and the brightness of God, which came about through the cross of Jesus Christ. Gentiles throughout the world now believe and are saved and are walking in that glory. In the new city, New Jerusalem, we find in Revelation 21, verse 22 and verse 23, the Lamb is the light of that city. There's no need for the temple. God, Christ is the temple. And we find that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we see that glory radiating from that city. He is the light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, He's called the light of the world. And then we see this thought again in John chapter 17 verses 2 through 8. But notice as we come here, we see here God's abiding presence among His people. He says here in verse 1, notice with me in verse 1. He said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now this is the dedication of the temple that was built by Solomon and the children of Israel. Now notice this glory was so powerful that he says here in verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." See, now think about this. The children of Israel, they saw the glory of God. And so what did they do? They bowed down, they began praying, they began praising God and giving Him glory and whatever. And so I'm simply saying that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, and we see the glory of God through Him as we look into the Scriptures and we consider all that He was, all that He accomplished, who that He is, where that He's seated right now. He is and He was the glory of God. And so we need to do the same thing. Why should we listen to Him? We should listen to Him because He's the brightness of God's glory. Why should we praise Him? Because He's the brightness of God's glory, as well as the heir of all things, as well as has created all things. We're going to see in a few moments, He not only created all things, He controls all things. He's the one that's holding all things together. And so these are the reasons why we should listen to the Son. And these are the reasons why we should give Him praise and glory every opportunity that we have. Notice now, I want you to turn back with me to the book of John. And we're going to John chapter 14. And I want to read in chapter 1 again. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read in chapter 1 one more time. I'm going to read verse 14 and verse 18. I made mention of that a moment ago. Now, the fourth thing that I have up here on the board that's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, is that He is the express image of His person. Listen to John chapter 1 again, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen to verse 18 again. "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him," that is, revealed Him. He was in the bosom of the Father, continual and close fellowship and relationship, and He hath declared Him. Jesus Christ revealed to us the invisible God. Now notice in chapter 14, He is equal with the Father. We see this all through the book of John. You say, what is an image? An image is the part of a thing that you can see. And he says that He is the express image. What does that mean? That means He's the exact likeness. Cannot say that about anyone else. He is absolute deity. In Him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. Or the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Colossians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, "Who is the image of God?" In Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Very interesting. Let me give you a quote by another author, and he said, speaking of this, he's the express image. He said, "Express image," he said, "the mark of a seal, though we had never seen the seal, we from beholding the impress of it form a true and accurate ideal of the seal itself." That's through Jesus Christ. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship in spirit. He is invisible. No man hath seen God. But now that we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that again, He reveals to us God Himself, the Father. We find here in John chapter 14, reading in verse 6. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 9. "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Verse 7. He said in verse 7, He said, "If you have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen me." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He goes on to say, now listen to this. He said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He is the express image of His person. That means He's the exact likeness. Why? Because He is God manifest in the flesh. You'll turn with me to John chapter 20. In Philippians 2 verses 5 and 6, He was equal with the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, He was God manifest in the flesh. Notice with me in John chapter 20. Now I'm going to be reading in verse 28. This is where we find the story of the disciples and Thomas. He's referred to by many as Doubting Thomas, and this is after the resurrection, and so he was able to see the Lord, and here's was his reaction. He said in verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. He knew that he was his Lord and his God. He knew that he was the express image. He was the exact likeness. So he's not only the heir, he's not only the creator, he's the brightness of God's glory, he's the express image. And again, each one of these points could be studied out into a lengthy, study. Each one of these could easily be a sermon. There's just so many thoughts and verses that come to mind as I was studying this week. I mean, there's just verses from Old and New Testament that start coming to light as you're looking at these truths. Now I want you to turn with me again to the book of Colossians. In Colossians, this time we're going to chapter 1. Going to chapter 1. Alright, He controls all things. I'm glad He didn't just create all things and just leave us hanging, aren't you? He controls all things. Notice as we come to this passage, and Hebrews said He said upholding all things, listen, by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When I think about that, I think about there's Psalms 29 in verse 4. You find the voice of the Lord many times in that psalm. We're going to be singing that song soon. And verse 4 says, The voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Think about that statement. Every atom in this universe is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ because He was the one that created them. Our life is in the hands of the Lord. There's no way to get around. I don't want to get around that. I don't want any other concept or ideal. This is what we find in the Scripture. Acts 17:28. Paul, the apostle at there in Mars Hill, even told those who were not even believers. He said, "In Him we move and live and have our being." Talking about the Lord. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. When Paul finishes the doctrinal aspect of the book of Romans and is getting ready to step into the practical. When you get into chapter 12, we're going to see application of the doctrine. You're going to find that the Apostle Paul there in the latter part of Romans 11, he declares very clearly and very plainly the unsearchable greatness of God. As a matter of fact, in that chapter, not asking you to turn there, but he speaks, he said, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, and are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You said you understand all that? No, but I sure enough believe it. And I sure enough believe that everything centers around Him. So He controls all things, not only in this universe, and not only on this planet that we live on, but everything in our personal lives as believers. Notice as we read here in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to stay here in this chapter because we're going to be reading a few other verses in a moment. But notice as we come here, he says here, reading in Colossians chapter 1, notice in verse 16, I'm going to back up and read verse 14 in a few moments, but notice verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 18. He said, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him," notice, "and for Him." And then he said in verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That means that all things are held together. He is preserving us that believe unto His heavenly kingdom. He holds everything together. Somebody was telling me the other day, I guess it was, what was it past the earth? A meter? What was it? Comet or whatever? Just read, somebody was telling me about that, you know, the other day and said, "Oh, you know, it wasn't close, but it could have been." Well, I've got news for them. Now, if God wanted to hit this earth and do some damage, He would allow it. But I've got news for him. This earth is not going to be destroyed until God says so. And He'll be the one that will bring the destruction. There's some things we don't need to be worried about. Amen? And so He controls all things because He holds everything together. You can't even keep your life together. You would fall apart tomorrow if it wasn't for the Lord. Amen? We, every one of us, I like the testimony, sister, that you give about contentment and rest and peace, because there's a lot of frustration and a lot of things going on in this world. And there's some things that I read and things I study that it would make me nervous if it wasn't for the Word of God, if it wasn't for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that make us nervous today. We look at the world that we're in, and there'd be some things that would bother us. But we find that He not only created all things, point number two, but point number five, He controls all things. Everything consists. Everything, by the way, it was created by Him, according to our text, and it was created for Him, and then He is holding all things together. Now notice here in verse 14, the number six. Here's another reason we ought to listen to Him, is because He purchased redemption for mankind. He purchased redemption for mankind. Notice, and by the way, Hebrews says, He Himself, I'm sorry, let me start over, by Himself purged our sins. By Himself, Hebrews 1:3, by Himself purged our sins. In other words, He has purchased redemption for mankind. And this is where we talk about the gospel. He is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sins had to be paid for. They had to be cleansed. This is why we sing about Jesus Christ. This is why we sing about the blood. This is why we sing about the salvation that we have through Him, is because He has purchased mankind. He has purchased redemption, I should say, for mankind. In verse 14, it says this. Let me read verse 13 and 14 together. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now come down with me to verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a ministry. And then again, he talks about the mystery in verse 26, which is associated with this great redemption that we have and the church that we're a part of. That is the church that is the bride of Christ. So, we see in these verses that He hath purchased redemption for every man. And that's why the Bible said in Matthew 20, verse 28, that He gave Himself a ransom for all. And we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and notice here in Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Titus tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that He came to redeem us from our iniquities and to purify us. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that makes an atonement for our sins, for our soul. Notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. He's comparing the Old Covenant with the New and the sacrifices under the Old Covenant with the sacrifice of Christ. He's making this comparison throughout the chapter. He speaks of the Old Covenant, verses 1 to about 9. He speaks of the New Covenant in verses 16 through about verse 20, 21. But notice as we come to this passage, Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He purchased redemption for mankind. Verse 10, he said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, he's going back now and comparing the Old Testament, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. And that's what he says from verses 1 through verse 9. He said those things are just a shadow of good things to come. And he said that the blood of bulls and goats should never take away sin in verse 4. He said in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have been cleansed. We've been purified, we have been washed, we've been redeemed, and that is through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He purchased us by His own death and the blood that He shed at Calvary's cross. Now let's come to our last point, and number 7, and that is, here's another reason we ought to listen to the Son, and we ought to praise the Son, is that He is enthroned in heaven. Let's read verse 12 again. And Hebrews 1:3 says this, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice Hebrews 10:12 now. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Turn with me to chapter 7. Why is all this important to you and I? Why is there so much emphasis upon Christ dying, being buried, being raised, and ascending back into heaven? Why is there so much emphasis upon Him sitting down at the right hand of the Father? Even Peter, in Acts 2:34, when he's preaching his famous sermon there at Pentecost, and we know the 3,000 were saved, Peter quotes Psalms 110 verse 1. My Lord said, and how's that go? Let me just go back and read it. Psalms 110. I usually can quote that. Yeah, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So quoted over and over in the New Testament. And so Peter quotes that in his sermon to prove that Jesus Christ had taken the rightful place at the right hand of the Father, and now that He is over all. What do we usually do when we finish a task? Especially one that's difficult. We usually sit down, don't we? Even God, even though He wasn't tired, when the creation of the world, 6 days creating, what did God do? He rested. And Jesus Christ, we find that He is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What does all this mean to you and I? This means that when He came, point number 6, He purchased redemption for mankind. That's wonderful and great, but how do I know that that really was accomplished? I know that was accomplished because after that He purchased redemption, He was raised from the dead. Not only raised from the dead, He ascended back in heaven. Not only did He ascend in heaven, but He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And just a few weeks ago, I preached a message titled, Christ Reigns. He reigns right now. He finished redemption. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Notice in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He said in verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth. Notice to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 9. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9. We read in verse 24. In verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. That He's been talking about, by the way, in the chapter. He said, which are a figure of the true. But into heaven itself now to appear. Notice, in the presence of God for us. For us. Amen. For us. For us. Turn with me to Revelation, 1 Peter chapter 3, first of all. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice here. We find in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading just one verse from this chapter. Notice with me in verse 22, reference to Jesus Christ. He said, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Well, you got Peter there, take 2 Peter 3 and just hold on to it, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to come back to 2 Peter in just a moment. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, so we see the work of redemption is finished. We see now in Hebrews 9 that He's appeared into the presence of God to intercede for us. The work is finished. The task is done. Notice as we come to Revelation chapter 3. Let me read verses 21 and verse 22. By the way, this is the whole thought when we look at this, is that the Lamb in Revelation 5, no one was able to take the book and open the seals. And the seals there, we read about them in the book of Revelation. He said that He wept. He said no one was able but the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was able to take the book, open the seals. Then there's rejoicing in heaven and earth once that is made known. And that's a reference to victory. To victory. This is what we see here. In Revelation 3, verse 21, it said, to him that overcometh, the thought here is victory. To him that overcometh will I grant, notice, to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in His throne. The thought here is victory. One day we will sit with the Lord in this. The job is finished. The atonement has been established and so forth. And one day we will be with Him eternally in heaven. Again, the overcomers. And who are the overcomers? Those who have genuine, true faith in Jesus Christ. All right, notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we will close in this chapter. And I want to remind you, God has spoken through His Son. And we should listen to His Son. And we should give praise unto His Son for what He's accomplished for us. Notice as we come here now in the last verse, I'm going to read the 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And notice carefully as I read this. He said in verse 18, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, do you understand why it's important that we grow in grace? Do you understand why it's important that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's not so we can appear smart or be able to debate the issues and whatever. God has spoken through His Son. And the more that we understand what God has said and what Christ has spoken, the more of an appreciation that we will have for our Lord and Savior. Because He is the heir of all things. He is the Creator of all things. He is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. He controls all things. He's purchased redemption for mankind. And He is enthroned in heaven. And when I say He's purchased redemption for mankind, that's for all mankind if they're willing to repent and come to the Lord in saving faith in Jesus Christ. So these are reasons to listen. These are reasons to praise. And these are the Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3 is just wonderful verses. But the entire book brings about the superiority, the preeminence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall we come and pray? Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and kindness and mercy to us. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken through Your Son. We thank You, Lord, this morning that we have a final authority, a final word. We thank You, Lord, this morning for the foundation that You've built for us. We thank You for that solid rock. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that You've placed within our hands and the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And Lord, we do praise You this morning. Lord, we do recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We do recognize these truths that You've given to us. But Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might appreciate all that You've accomplished for us. That our hearts and minds might be dedicated to You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.